This morning, as Richard was saying, we come to the last of a series of something approaching 20 sermons on the first letter of John. Since you will have heard us say often that the general theme of 1 John is the theme of Christian assurance, of that godly certainty that God means us to enjoy, that we are truly Christ's and children of God and possessors of eternal life. With that as our background, it will not be surprising to you that the last few verses of 1 John consist of three strong affirmations of things of which we are absolutely certain as God's children. It possibly came to your attention while we were reading that the three verses 18, 19, and 20 begin with the words, "We know." We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one does not touch him or cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know Him who is true. Now, these three great affirmations can be summarized in three sentences, which I want to give to you as we come to study the significance of this concluding note of 1 John. What he is saying in verse 18 is we know that the mark of the new birth is new life. The mark of the new birth is new life. And in verse 19, we know that we live the new life in an alien world. And in verse 20, we know that the purpose of this new life is that we should know God and live for Him. So there are the three great assurances that John sets before us. Of these three things, we are absolutely certain. And we may find them as we look at them together now, John's final signposts as he seeks to help us to a true biblical assurance of what it means to be God's children. First, we know that the mark of the new birth is new life. We know that anyone born of God, verse 18, does not continue to sin. Now, of course, John has said almost exactly the same thing in chapter 3 of his letter and verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he is born of God. Now, of course, John is not saying or implying that anyone who is born of God has this mark that they are sinless, that they have stopped sinning altogether. If we didn't know that for any other reason, we would know it because in the very first chapter he has said that anybody, in chapter 1, verse 8, anybody who claims to be without sin is deceiving himself. But the evidence of the new birth, the mark of a work of grace, which ministers to assure us that we are truly children of God, is not that we lead a sinless life, but that we lead a changed life. That is, that we do not continue living precisely as we lived before. We are changed people. We know that anyone born of God, John is saying in verse 18, does not continue to sin the way he did before. Now that's fundamental to the whole picture of what the new birth means in the New Testament. I remember vividly many, many years ago when I think I was probably an assistant in Knightswood. I went up to Broadford in Skye to have the great privilege of sharing in a communion season, not a single Sunday, I may say, but beginning on Thursday and going right through until the Tuesday. And I was sharing in the ministry. You might perhaps need me to assure you that I was doing the English, and some other people were doing the Gaelic. But I remember we had a meeting on the first night when we were examining, or the Kirk session were examining, two young men who were coming to profess their faith, quite an unusual thing. And they were being admitted into church membership, and the minister, in the gracious and gentle and beautiful way he had of saying things, said to the elders, to assure them that they were truly Christ's, he said, "They have experienced the great change. They have experienced the great change." Now, my beloved, if you are Christ this morning, if you are born of God, if you are a child of God, that is the only adequate description. You have experienced the great change. And the mark of the new birth, we know, says John, is a new life. Now that is so for several reasons. John points out two of them to us here. The first is the nature of the new birth itself. Anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now the reason for that is that in the new birth, we receive a new nature. We have become new people in Christ. And the whole meaning of the new birth is precisely what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5. When he says, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creation. The old has passed away. Everything has become new. Now, just as at a physical birth, what you see before you is a new life, so at a spiritual birth, when there is a true work of grace, there is a new life. And Peter says the nature of that life is we are partakers of the divine nature. Now that is why Christian people begin to live a life that's different. That's why people notice the change in them. It is not because they have suddenly made up their mind to live by a different set of rules. It is not that they have suddenly decided they will follow the example of this Christian man or woman that they know. It is that they have been given a new nature. God has said, I will take the old stony heart out of your flesh and give you a new heart. And you find that new nature produces a new pattern of behavior. And you become a new creature. And the only explanation of the change of life is, I have become a new person. I have become a child of God. The new birth precludes us going on living as we did before. So the reason for the new life is the very nature of the new birth. But you notice the other thing that John draws our attention to. The other reason for the change is the keeping power of the Son of God. Notice in verse 18, the phrase born of God occurs twice. The first time, it refers to anybody born of God, that is, any of us. Anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The second time, it refers to the only begotten Son of God, that is, Jesus Christ. Now you will know that God has many sons and daughters by grace. We are his sons and daughters by the grace of God. He has given us the new birth and adopted us into his family by a work of grace. But he does have a son, not by grace, but by nature. The only begotten Son of the Father, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Son of God by nature. He is called the firstborn among many brothers, and he not only died to save us, which is the purpose of his coming, he lives to keep us. And that's the second reason John gives us for our new life. The one who was born of God keeps him, that is the child of God, safe. And the evil one cannot harm him. So you notice what he is saying. What would make it likely that you would just go on living the same life, even although you had a new nature, is that the evil one would constantly assault you and want to lead you back into the old pattern of living. But there is the only begotten Son of the Father who has the power to keep you from the evil one. And that's why you live a new life. You will notice all the time it has nothing to do with your own resources. It is because of the new nature. It is because of the Son of God living within you. The one who was born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Now you remember how often in Scripture and in Christian literature that has been illustrated. One of the most vivid illustrations of it, of course, is in Bunyan. And I'm constantly saying to people, the place where you learn about the Christian life outside of Scripture most clearly is probably in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Would to God that more people took up that book and read it. If you know it, you will know how Christian, in the course of his pilgrimage, met the hill difficulty quite early on in his Christian life. And as he came to this difficult area of his Christian experience, he found, as he set out to go up the hill, two people coming running down and trying to persuade him not even to try. One, in Bunyan's picturesque language, is called Timorous, and the other Mistrust. And they come to Christian and say to him, there are lions in the pathway. There is no possibility of getting up this hill. There are lions there. And Christian goes on eventually, after a number of adventures, and when he sets his feet upon the pathway and comes to the place, sure enough there are lions. The devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. But Bunyan suddenly discovers that as he keeps to the center of the way that is set before him, he finds the lions cannot touch him because they are chained. And they are chained in such a way that the man who walks right down the middle of the will of God feels their breath but is not harmed by them. It's precisely this that Job would have testified to. as he found himself in the midst of trial and suffering and anguish of experience. But those of us who read the book of Job after Job has passed through his tribulation, we know the secret of his survival and his triumph. It is this, that God speaks to Satan. Who is greater than the devil? It is God who is greater than the devil. And he gives him permission to sift out and test Job, but says only, do not touch his life. Now you can see the picture as the devil seeks to lay hold on Job and destroy him and destroy his testimony. And every now and again when he's going too far, God raises his finger. That's all he needs to do. He raises his finger and says, no further, no further. And it is so for every believer, says the apostle. God will not suffer you to be tested beyond what you are able to bear. We lead the new life because of the new nature and because of the Son of God living within us. Notice the second thing we know. We know that we live this new life in an alien world. It follows on, doesn't it, from verse 18, verse 19. We know that we are the children of God. That is what distinguishes. That is the most noble thing we could ever say about one another. It is the greatest honor that could ever be conferred upon anybody. We know we are God's children. My dear friends, if you are God's child this morning, I hope that's the greatest thing in the universe to you, that you have this position, this privilege. You could be given a title in the birthday honors list or whatever, and still be a pauper compared to somebody who is a child of God if you did not have that privilege. This is what distinguishes us. Not that we are Scottish or British, or that we are Western rather than Eastern, or Eastern rather than Western. Not that we are rich or poor or educated or uneducated, privileged or deprived. The thing that makes us unique and distinct is that we are God's children now. Now, says John, the thing we need to grasp is that with all the privileges and all the blessings and benefits of being God's children, we live out this life that God has given us in a fallen world, a sinful world, under the control of the evil one. Look what he says, verse 19. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now what John is speaking about is not so much a geographical entity as the godless system of human society which is organized excluding God from it since sin entered into the world. And in that sense, the children of God and the world stand over against each other. And Jesus elaborates that teaching for us elsewhere in John's writings. But for the child of God, therefore, living out the new life in this world implies certain things. Let me just mention them to you. First of all, this world in which we live out our life is a foreign field. In chapter 3, verse 1, do you remember of this letter? John says to us, the world does not know us. And the reason it does not know us is that it did not know him. So this world is a foreign field for the child of God. He is a stranger and a pilgrim in it. For the child of God, his or her true home is not in this world. It is heaven, that is where his citizenship properly belongs. And our true allegiance is to another king, even to Jesus. So this world is a foreign field. We do not live by its standards. We do not share its priorities. It is a foreign field to us. The old Negro spiritual which says, "This world ain't my home, I'm only passing through," is absolutely accurate. We are in this world strangers and pilgrims, says the New Testament. And that's where the Christian believer lives out his new life. But it's not only a foreign field, it is also a battlefield. Jesus says, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Before it hated you, it hated me. There is therefore a hostility between the believer, the child of God, and the world." And the evil one, in whose grasp the world system is constantly the enemy of the children of God. And we have to be aware of the fact that, therefore, the Christian life is a battle. I don't know how many people say to me, from time to time after they have become Christians, "I find I have more problems now than I had before. I find that I am in difficulties more frequently than I was before." No, the reason for that is very simple. It is that God has snatched you out of the clutches of the evil one whose servant you were, and he now treats you as an escaped prisoner, and he pursues you and harasses you, seeking to bring you again into his clutches. But you will notice that though the world is a battlefield, Jesus is the one who has gained the victory over it for us, as earlier in this very chapter John has assured us. Verse 4 of chapter 5, "Everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? It is he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." But if the world is a foreign field and a battlefield, it is also a mission field. Jesus does not withdraw us from the world. He saves us from it and sends us into it. I've been saying often to people recently about church membership that if during the week when we are talking about the Christian church here in St. George's Tron, if somebody asked me, "Where is St. George's Tron Church?" the answer is not through there in that building. The answer is all over this great city, in shops and factories, in offices and hospitals and universities and colleges and homes, in every part of the city. The people of God hear the word of Jesus, "Go into all the world." And they are there as he is. "As my Father sent me, so I send you." And when people say to me, "Now, isn't it a great pity that we don't have people, we don't have the church's influence here, there, or there. Why do we not have the church's influence in this place or that place?" I constantly find myself saying, but isn't this what God is doing when he sends people out into commerce and industry and education and every area of life? He has representatives there because the world is our mission field. Gillian Anderson is going to a particular part of it for a year to serve God in a church in Canada. But there is another sense in which this morning we all will be commissioning one another to go out tomorrow morning into the place God has set us down. For the world is a mission field. for us. So we know that the mark of the new birth is the new life. We know that the new life is lived out in an alien world. And the third thing we know is that the purpose of our new life is that we should know God and live for Him. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. Now this is what the eternal life that God has given us when we were born of Him really implies and contains. If you are a child of God, the mark of it above everything else is that you will come to know God. And your growth as a child of God will be measured by a deepening knowledge of Him. That's what Christian life is all about. This is life eternal, says Jesus to His Father, that they might know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. That's what eternal life is, my friends. It's knowing God. You growing in that sense, in the knowledge of God, and the intimacy of that knowledge is marked by being united to Him. Do you notice? We are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And the last thing we know is that the purpose of the new life is not only that we should know God, but that we should live for Him. You notice John's little closing bon mot. It is not a P.S. Dear children, he says, keep yourselves from idols. Or if you want it positively, live for Him. In the last analysis, if we are going to be assuring our hearts before Him, this is how we will do it. That somehow deep down in the depths of my being, the one thing that matters above everything else, my failures notwithstanding, that I want to live my life for Him. And that written over the whole of my being, there are these two words, for Him. For Him. There was a missionary who had written on his crude wall in a primitive part of the world where he was never free of the people surrounding him. For Him, for them, forever. Could you have that up in your wall, meaningfully? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this letter, which has so often come to us directly from You. We pray that You would write it on our hearts for Your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.